Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 is kind of a parenthesis, a parenthetical statement that John makes, a kind of like an oh by the way statement that answers a question that was given at the end of chapter 6. If you look back at chapter 6, the Apostle John writes, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to survive? Who is it that's going to be able to survive the day of tribulation, the judgments of God, when all of the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth? Is there anything going to be left? Will there be anyone left? Will there be any individual that will survive the judgment of God?" And the answer is yes. And the answer is found in Revelation chapter 7. There will be 144,000 saved, sealed, and sent by the Holy Spirit of God to go out and to announce the kingdom of Christ that is yet to come. Now, there are some housekeeping chores that we need to take care of before we really get overly involved in the seventh chapter. I want us to understand, we need to understand that chapter 7 parallels chapter 6. So as the beginning of the tribulation starts and as it progresses, chapter 7 is also going on. It's like two things are happening at once. You see, it's difficult to write, and as a matter of fact, it's difficult to read and understand the book of the Revelation, but it was even more so difficult to write. John the Apostle, the Lord has revealed certain things concerning the end times. He's revealed his agenda for the ages to John as he is there on the island of Patmos. And John is frantically trying to write all of these things down. And of course, they're not going to be written down chronologically. He's going to be writing them down as he sees these things, as these things are being revealed to him. And certainly he can't write everything down as it parallels each other. They've got to come in some kind of sequence. And so you have chapter 6, which is the beginning of the tribulation period, and then chapter 7, which is the sealing of the 144,000. And yet, at the same time, they're happening at the same time. They begin at the same time, and they continue on at the same time. And I believe that's true for a number of different reasons, two of which I want to mention to you at this moment. First of all, as we've already discussed, at the end of chapter 3, when the Lord finishes his remarks to the churches, we don't hear about the church any longer throughout the entire remaining book of the Revelation, save two different places where the church is mentioned again. But for the bulk of the tribulation period, the church is never mentioned again, which leads us to believe that the church has been taken out of the earth. The so-called rapture has taken place. The church is not existent in the earth. The Lord has come. He's taken his people home to glory. There's not a Christian left on the face of the earth. They're gone. They've vanished. They've gone to be with Christ in heaven. And this is at the end of chapter 3. You'll notice in chapter 6, when the fifth seal of the scroll is broken, John sees under the altar of God in heaven the souls of those who have given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. My question is, who shared the gospel with them? If all of the Christians are gone, if the church has been taken out of the earth, who is left to tell the people the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is the 144,000 that we read about in chapter 7. And they begin their ministry at the beginning of the tribulation period, at the beginning of chapter 6. And I also want you to notice here in chapter 7 that there are four angels. And notice in verse 1, "These four angels stand at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind would not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God And he cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it is granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth or the seas or the trees until we've sealed the servants of God on their forehead. These are sealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. Then the judgments of God come, and then you have all of the devastation that's taking place in chapter 6. So this further reaffirms the fact that chapter 7 is running parallel with chapter 6. At the beginning of the tribulation, you have the sealing of the 144,000, and they begin their ministry of telling the good news of Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom of Christ, to those who are left during the days of the tribulation period. But I want to focus our attention, if you will, please, on the 144,000, the first eight verses of Revelation chapter 7. There are a series of visions given to John which are called the revelations of Jesus Christ to John. That's what the real name of the book is entitled, The Revelations of Jesus Christ, plural, The Revelations of Jesus Christ to John. A series of visions, if you will, that John has been granted by the Lord Jesus Christ to see his agenda for the end times. Chapter 7 is the fifth vision in the series of visions. And I want to focus on this fifth revelation that the Lord has given to John, and I want to emphasize two important truths as we discuss these 144,000. Two very important truths. First of all, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill the promises that he's made to his people. Now, we think the Lord is slow. We think that the Lord has forgotten his promises. We think the Lord has ignored them or the Lord has broken them. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is not slow concerning the promises that he's made to people, like you and I calculate it, like you and I figure it. But God is long-suffering. God is very patient with us, not willing that any individual should die and experience hell, but that all should come to repentance. That's the first truth I want us to consider as we take a look at the 144,000. God has a covenant relationship with people. And God wants us to understand that he will honor the promises of the covenant that he's made with his people. And so I want to ask a question of you, if we might, at this time. Are you in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a member of this church or any other church. I'm not asking you if you attend church regularly. I'm not asking you if you pray from time to time. I'm not asking you if you own a Bible. I'm not asking you if you have warm, fuzzy spiritual feelings every now and again. I'm asking you, do you have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you embraced him as the Lord and the Savior of your life? If you have, then you need to understand and you need to be assured of this morning that every promise God has made to you in that covenant, God will honor it. God will never forsake it. God will never break it. God will never ignore it. God will fulfill every promise that he's made to his covenant people. But if you have not, if you have never engaged in a covenant relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ, we want to offer you an opportunity to come to that standing with the Lord. We want you to realize that you can have a relationship with God, a living, dynamic, covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you do not have that covenant relationship, none of the promises belong to you. None of the promises you can claim for yourself. God will never honor any of the covenant promises that he has with his people to those that are outside or beyond the covenant. It is important that we realize, dear friends, God is not concerned about our religion. He is concerned about our relationship to him. And in that relationship, everything that he has promised us, he will honor. He will fulfill. The second truth I want to share with you this morning is, and I've already mentioned it, but I want to emphasize it again, God always honors his covenant promises, always. I may not. There may be, from time to time, backsliding in my life. There may be, from time to time, a sin that will crop up in my life. I may not always be thinking about the Lord God, and I may not always be actively engaged in the business of the kingdom of God.
There may be times when the Lord is displeased with what I have done, with what I have thought, with what I've said, with how I've felt. There may be times when I'm not honoring the covenant that I have with God, but He always honors His covenant with me, and He'll always honor His covenant with you. Now, at the beginning of the tribulation, which is yet to come, this has not happened yet. The tribulation has not occurred yet, like some people think or like some people believe. The tribulation is still future to us at this point in time. But at the beginning of the tribulation, the Bible says 144,000 souls who come out of the nation of Israel will be saved and sealed and sent by the Holy Spirit of God to go out into the world and to preach the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. And this is not a symbolic or a figurative consideration here. I believe that the scripture is speaking of 144,000, literally 144,000 people, because the Lord says that there will be 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and He mentions each tribe by name. So it's not symbolic. It is to be taken literally. And these individuals will be sealed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they will be guarded by, they will be protected by the Holy Spirit of God throughout the entire 7-year period of judgment. They will not be touched. They will not be harmed. They will be protected by the Holy Spirit of God. Even the Antichrist himself will not be able to raise a hand against them. They will survive the tribulation. And during that time, they will completely encompass the earth with their witness for Jesus Christ. And according to the remaining verses of chapter 11, they will be very successful in their ministry. Many souls will be brought into the kingdom of God through the witness of these 144,000. And I want us to understand that these 144,000 are Jewish people. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses, as they claim. They are not Seventh-day Adventists, as they claim. And they're not the true church, as other people claim. They are the converted Jews. They are the descendants of Abraham. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is a very striking statement that John makes here, because it reveals something that's very important to us. And that is that God honors His covenant promises. Why? Because God promised to Abraham that His people would inherit the kingdom. And they haven't yet, but they will. His people, Abram's people, the descendants of Abraham, will inherit the kingdom of God. And they haven't yet, but they will. And that covenant promise that God has made with the sons and daughters of Abraham will be renewed. It will begin to come to pass in the days of the tribulation. Why? Because God always honors His promises. God always honors His covenants. There are 5 major covenant promises that God gives to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The first covenant promise is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In this covenant promise, the Lord tells Abraham that his descendants will become God's holy people. They will become the nation of Israel. They will become the Jews, the Hebrew people. They will become the covenant people of the Lord God. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God promises Abraham that his children will become the people of God. The second covenant promise is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, the Lord promises to restore Israel to a land that has been promised to Abraham. We call that land Canaan or Palestine. It's Israel, the state of Israel today. That land that's being fought over in the Middle East, that was the land that God promised to the children of Israel, to the sons and the daughters of Abraham. And that promise was given to them in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, God promised the children of Israel that land. And in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, He promised that He would restore Israel to that land after they had been in exile in the world. The fourth covenant promise is found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40. And in this covenant promise, the Lord promised to convert Israel from their religious apostasy to a living faith. God is going to convert Israel from their religious apostasy to a living faith. The first four covenant promises that I've just mentioned to you, Genesis, Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, and Jeremiah, these four promises are unconditional. They're not based upon conditions. They're based upon God's word. They're unconditional, and they're irrevocable. These covenant promises will not be broken. They will not be ignored. They will not be neglected. They will be fulfilled. Three of those four covenant promises have already been renewed and fulfilled. The fourth one is yet to be fulfilled. There is a fifth covenant promise, and it is conditional. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 68. And in Deuteronomy 28, you'll find the formula, if you will, then I will. If you won't, then I won't. And God is telling the children of Israel, there are certain things that he wants them to acknowledge, certain things that he wants them to follow, certain things that he wants them to obey. And if they obey those things, God will bless them, God will prosper them, God will make them fruitful, they will multiply, they will have joy and peace, they will inhabit the land, and they will eat of the fruit of the land, and they will be a prosperous people all of the days that they obey the Lord. But if they don't, if they refuse to obey the Lord God, then God will not bless them. God will not prosper them. God will not strengthen them. And God will not allow them to stay in the land. This covenant promise we have seen displayed again and again and again throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament. And it finally came to full fruition in AD 70 when Titus from Rome came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem, scattering the Hebrew people to the four winds. And this judgment of God that took the children of Israel out of the land was based upon the fact that Christ had come, the Messiah had come, and they rejected him. They disobeyed the Lord by not embracing the Messiah, and so God fulfilled this fifth covenant promise, this conditional covenant promise, by taking the children of Israel out of the land. And they have been in exile for the last 2,000 years. They have been scattered to the four winds of the earth. They have been in practically every nation and every kingdom of the earth since that time. Now, when you study the covenants, when you seriously look at what God is saying in his covenant with Israel, you will realize one very important truth. God is not finished with the children of Israel. God is not finished with the Jewish people. There are some who believe that God is. There are some who believe that God has written them off forever. There are those who believe that God will have nothing to do with the children of Israel anymore. There are people who would believe that the children of Israel, insofar as their relationship to God, all of that is over. And that God will never bless, God will never honor, God will never have anything to do with the Hebrew people ever again. And I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true because God has made a covenant with the sons and daughters of Abraham, and God will never go back on his word. He will honor his covenant promises. Let me give you four reasons why I believe that's true. First of all, the Hebrew people are still here. After all that's been said and done, in the 4,000 years that the Hebrew people have been walking the face of the earth, after everything that has been done to them and every oppression that has been forwarded to them, after every ruler and every king that has risen up against them to try to destroy them, to try to wipe them off the face of the earth, after all that have died at the hands of persecutors, including the Christian church, the Jewish people are still here. There have been nations that have outnumbered the Hebrew people 1,000 to 1, who have been more powerful than the Hebrew people, who've had greater armament than the Hebrew people, who've gone to war with the Hebrew people and who've never overcome them. They're still here. Why? Because God will not permit them to be wiped off the face of the earth. God will not permit them to be ultimately and utterly destroyed. Why? Because he made a promise. He made a promise that they would inherit the land forever. He has given them a land, and they will inherit that land forever. How can they inherit it if they're not around? God has made a promise, and God will honor his promises to his people. The Hebrew people are still here. After all of the persecution, after all of the Holocausts that they've suffered down through the ages, the Jewish people remain alive. Secondly, in 1947, 1948, Israel reclaimed the land that God promised to Abraham. Israel became a viable political state. They reclaimed the land that God promised to them as their inheritance. Now, there's a lot of conflict over there, and there's a lot of wrangling going on over there, and there are a lot of treaties that are being bantered about over there. And someone mentioned to me this morning, well, it's true that they're in the land, but they don't have all of the land. They don't have the West Bank, and they don't have the Gaza Strip, and they don't have the Golan Heights, and so on and so forth. But yes, but they're still there, and they have reclaimed that land as their own. God has fulfilled that promise. And they may not have claimed all of that land, but they will. All of that land will be theirs. And there won't be any wrangling with the Palestinians, and there won't be any wrangling with the Muslims, and there won't be any wrangling with the Christians, and there won't be any wrangling with the Arab states as to what parts of that land they're going to inherit. They will inherit all of that land. Why? Because God said so. Thirdly, Israel is being restored to the land of promise. Even as we speak, thousands of Jews are making their way back to the homeland. God is bringing his people home. Why? Because God said he would. God has a covenant with the descendants of Abraham. And as a part of that covenant, there is a promise that they would inhabit the land that he has given to Abraham. And God is honoring that promise. He's bringing the Hebrew people home. Far more are going into the land of Canaan now. Far more are going into the land of Israel now than ever came out of the land of Egypt when Moses was leading them. He led about 2.5 million of them out of Egypt into the promised land. There are far more than that are now moving back into the land of Israel. God is honoring his promises. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. One of the last of the Old Testament prophets, Zechariah. Look at chapter 12. This is the one that has not been fulfilled yet, but will be fulfilled. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, then Malachi. Chapter 12, look at verses 8 through 10. Zechariah 12, 8 to 10. In that day, speaking of the day of judgment, speaking of the day when God pours out his wrath upon the ungodly. In that day, verse 8, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, his people, the Jews. He will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. You remember David stood up against Goliath? Goliath, much bigger, much more experienced in warfare. A giant of a man, intimidating individual. And here was little old teenage boy David, never been really experienced in warfare, standing up against Goliath, defeated him. In that day, the Bible says, the one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, salvation. I will extend to the house of David, I will extend to my people grace. They will be saved, is what God is saying to the children of Israel through Zechariah. The spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they've pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. This is the covenant promise that is yet to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled beginning in the days of the tribulation, when the 144,000 Hebrew people are saved, sealed, and sent by the Holy Spirit of God.
Now I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, and I want us to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul has to say in the book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to be looking at some other verses in chapter 11. Romans 11 is a very important chapter in the Bible concerning God and His promises to Israel. Chapter 11, look at verses 1 and 2. I say then, the Apostle Paul is writing, I say then, has God cast away His people? Has God forsaken Israel? Has God forsaken the Jews? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew, or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, The Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to them? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has saved those who will remain in the earth. They will not be obliterated from the earth. They will not be destroyed. They will not be utterly wiped out. God will keep the Hebrew people alive until the final days. Why? Because He promised He would. And it's amazing to me how there are people who will say there is no God, and that, you know, God is a figment of man's imagination, and yet we have the promise here of a small group of people outnumbered by many of the cultures of the earth and by many great nations that have risen up against this very small group of people and have tried to stamp them out, and they're still here. How can we say that there is no God when He's held these people in the palm of His hands? And great nations like the Soviet Union and like Nazi Germany and like many of the Arab states in the Middle East have risen up against Israel and have yet to overcome them. That's proof enough that there is a God who keeps His promises. Amen? Look at verses... We're in Romans chapter 11. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back. Always. Look at verses 25 through 29. Same chapter, same book, Romans chapter 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. For centuries, the Jews waited for and looked for the Messiah that God had promised. And He came in the person of Jesus Christ. But rather than embrace the Messiah, rather than accepting Jesus as their Messiah, they rejected Him. They had Him killed. And since that day, the Apostle Paul says, they have been spiritually blinded to the truth of the gospel. They refuse to see it. God has not extended them grace that they would believe, because God has focused His attention now on the Gentile peoples. He's not ignored Israel. He's not broken His covenant with Israel. There have been Jews who've converted to Christ Jesus. There have been people of the Hebrew faith that have looked upon Jesus and seen that He is indeed the Messiah of God and trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. But the nation as a whole has not. They are spiritually blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. And they will continue as a nation to be blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ until the last Gentile has come into the kingdom of God. I don't know who that Gentile is, and I don't know when that last Gentile will be converted. But when that last non-Hebrew person embraces Christ as Lord and Savior, and God says, enough is enough, it's time to take the church home, then the rapture will come, then the tribulation will begin, then 144,000 of the Hebrew people will be converted to Christ and will be sent out into the world
to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of Christ while the Antichrist does all he can to destroy the witness of that kingdom.
And they will be very successful in carrying on their mission in telling people about the coming Christ. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Spirit of God is being poured out upon them. Absolutely. Absolutely.
This is one covenant promise that God has yet to fulfill. And the time for that fulfilling is at hand. The time when this covenant promise will be renewed and fulfilled is right around the corner.
Why? Because God keeps His promises.
He will keep His promise to the Hebrew people. He will keep His promise to Abraham. He will keep His promise to the land that He promised to them. He will keep His promise to bring them back home. And He will keep His promise that they will be saved, that they will be converted into the kingdom of God in the last days.
But He's also made promises to you and me.
To those who have heard the word of God and who've heard the gospel of the kingdom. He's made promises to us also. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Have you heard his word? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, then you have the promise of eternal life. If you have not, then you don't have that promise, but you can. You can if you will surrender. You can if you will confess. You can if you will turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is still calling the Gentiles into the kingdom. The day of grace is still among us. We are still living in the light of God's glory and God's grace. He is still moving upon the hearts of people to bring them into His kingdom. But there are souls who have yet to come into the kingdom. There are souls who have yet to begin a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be one of those individuals. Let me tell you, dear friend, that the Lord is waiting for you to come and to begin a covenant relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And to you will be given the covenant promise of eternal life, but only if you trust in Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 40 says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." There is the promise of resurrection to eternal life. And that promise is given to all who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all who have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. Are you one of those? Are you one of those individuals who will be raised up in the last day? You will experience the resurrection to glory because you have a covenant relationship with Christ? Jesus gives us the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me," he says. "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you long for rest? Do you long for peace? Oh, dear friends, there's so much around us that so distresses us and so disturbs us, that angers us, that frustrates us, depresses us. There's so much going on in the world today that takes that joy and that peace right out of us. It saps us of our energy and our strength. It saps us of the willingness to go on in life, to take the next step, to live another day. But Jesus says, come to me, all of you who labor, all of you who are burdened, all of you who are bowed low under the weight, and I will give you rest. I'll give you what you long for. And then he says something very interesting, "Take my yoke upon you." A yoke was an instrument that was used in the olden days when two animals were put together to pull an ox cart or to pull a plow or something of that nature. One of the animals was usually a more seasoned animal, and yet they were joined together. They were put together, and that yoke was placed upon their necks and upon their shoulders, and together they would pull the cart or together they would pull the plow. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you. Come along with me and walk with me. Learn from me the things that you need to know and understand. I'll teach you. I'll show you what you need to understand about the kingdom, but you've got to walk with me, yoke together with me, come alongside me, and let's join arms together as we walk down the path that leads to the kingdom. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here are a number of promises just in these three passages of Scripture that God would love to bring into your life, that God would love for you to experience for yourself, and every one of them irrevocable, every one of them unconditional. All he asks you to do is to trust in Jesus. Put your faith in him. Embrace him as the Messiah of your life. Dear friends, God is not willing that any individual should perish. He is patient with us. For 2,000 years, he's been patient with us. And he continues to be patient with us because he's given us another day to live. But dear friends, there's coming a day when that patience will wear out, when that patience will cease, and then the end will come. He is patient with us, not willing that any of us should die and experience hell, but that all of us should come to repentance and faith in Jesus. Are you one of those? Do you need to come to faith in Jesus? Do you need to repent and turn to Christ as the captain of your faith and as the Lord of your soul? Bow with me as we pray together. Father, thank you that you honor your promises. Thank you that you are restoring even now, renewing your covenant promise with the children of Abraham. Father, thank you that we have the privilege to see before our very eyes Old Testament prophecy coming to pass. Thank you, Lord God, that we're able to experience even now what you've said through John the Apostle 2,000 years ago. It's coming to pass. It's happening right before our very eyes. What an exciting time that we're living in, that we can see the end days as they come upon us. But what a tragic time it is also for many who do not believe, for many who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that now, even this moment, they will turn to Jesus Christ and embrace him as the Savior of their soul and as the Lord of their life. That today they'll turn away from the world, turn away from the sins of their lives, turn away from self and turn to Jesus who's able to save. God, I pray that you will give them faith to believe and that your Holy Spirit will draw them to the cross so that they may put that faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. I ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of decision. And this time of decision is for each and every one of us to really make up our minds. What are we going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to trust him and be saved? Am I going to enter into a covenant relationship with him? Am I going to receive the promises of God because of him? Or am I going to ignore him, reject him, and go on my way, trying to make do with what I can, trying to live as best I can, knowing that the judgment of God awaits me? Dear friends, I implore you by the mercies of God that you put your faith in Jesus and that you come to him and be saved. Even now, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, come and be saved. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.